You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
Rise, if you are able, for the reading and proclaiming of God's word. We will be reading passages from 1 Kings this morning, and they should be projected on the screen. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people who you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people, this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you have been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 7. When the house was built, it was with stone prepared at the quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. Verse 11. Now the word of the Lord came to Solomon, "Concerning this house that you are building, if you will walk in my statutes and obey my rules and keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will establish my word with you, which I spoke to David your father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel." Chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward the heaven and said, "O God, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." Verse 56. Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. This is the word of the Lord.
It's been my privilege to be acquainted with the reality ministry for almost 10 years since becoming acquainted with Dave Cecilio. And I've followed their ministry with great interest. And the things that I've noticed that have impressed me is that one of the concepts is part of the DNA of the first century church with the community groups, where people gather in homes, just like the first century church, and they share what God is teaching them from his word. They share their joys, their pain, their needs, and they support one another. The other aspect of these community groups that I've heard about is that these groups are discharged out into the community and empowered to be the hands and the feet and the countenance and the love and the truth of Jesus and minister to people and see the community changed people one by one for the present and for eternity. That's like the church should be. And I've been so pleased to see that. But when the Church of Jesus Christ and where individual people are doing what God has called them to do with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, Satan draws a target on them because he's not happy about what he thinks is his turf to be intruded upon. And there have been a couple of issues in the last few years that have been exploited by the evil one to try to sidetrack this ministry. A couple of years ago, Pastor Christian called me and said, Wayne, we're going through a leadership transition, and I'm just looking for somebody to pray with. And I happily got together with him, and we talked and prayed a number of occasions and on the phone as well. And Christian was looking for a clear call from God in regard to what was his personal future in this change. And we knew that the elder board was also praying as to God's guidance for this church and its body. And God answered those prayers, and there was clarity in God's leading. And now there's new leadership and new rallying around your new pastor, and God is blessing. And then I heard about the facilities issues, and I thought, wow, how can I pray with you, Christian? And one of the things that I want to share about facilities is a story of a nearby church. Some of you may have heard this story. A friend of mine, Father Lee Nelson, at St. John's Episcopal Congregation on El Dorado and Minor, we learned from him that the diocese that owns that building decided to evict them because they refused to identify with some of the liberal leaning and direction that they were going. And this local body wanted to teach the word and raise their families to know God and personally. And the diocese said, nope, that's not the kind of church we want you to be. And if you're not going to be that kind of church, you're out of there. They officially gave them a legal eviction notice. I had lunch with Lee just nearby here one day, and he was telling me the whole story. And then he said something that sounded like the wisdom of Solomon. He said, I told my people that a building does not define them. And I was thrilled to hear this wisdom and how those people were directed to place their hearts with the heart of God, because what they were doing is they were saying, a building doesn't define us. It's like what Paul says, you as individuals and as a church body are the temple of the living God. We worship in temples not made with hands. God inhabits the praise of his people. And God has led you through this struggle to be the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, being the hands and the feet and the countenance truth of Jesus. I want to say also my commendation for offering your pastor a sabbatical. The reason that touches me so deeply is that in the mid-90s, Like a distance runner, I hit a wall myself. And I couldn't figure out at first what was going on with me. I love the sheep. I love the body of Christ. But I felt totally drained. I felt like the shell of a man. There was nothing left in me. And I confessed to my wife, you know what I feel like doing? I feel like getting in the car and driving out of town and not telling anybody when or if I would ever come back. And I thought, who is this guy? And then I began to realize that I had been deficit spending of emotional and spiritual energy for years. And I had not learned how to take care of my own soul and shepherd my own soul while I shepherded other people. And I had to learn that. And it took several years for me to come back to stability and to feel like I was Wayne again. And during those times, I realized that the body of Christ was ministering to me, but there was a very special part of it. There were certain individuals that felt led by God to come to me and pray for me, and they told me that. There's one man prayed for me every day for 30 years, and I'm only here and I'm only alive and upright because of the prayers of people who have been led to pray for me personally. And your pastor needs those kind of prayers because he's being taxed heavily from spiritual and emotional energy to minister to you and to the community. And so what he's doing is, you're asking him to do, and what God asked him to do, God is asking him to be led to lie down in the green pastures, find those still waters. And he's doing that these days while he's gone. And he will soak in that all the more deeply as you pray for him. So God bless you for your ministry to him. He's so worthy of that. And now to our text. The text we've chosen today, and we've heard the background, and I apologize for the length of the passage read that I asked for, but I think you'll see the value of getting the drift of the background of Solomon. So read with me together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So we're talking today from this text about the superiority of God's wisdom that came through Solomon. God calls us to wholehearted trust. It's the major statement in this whole passage. And to trust in the Lord with all your heart, this is actually an echo from 1 Kings chapter 8, which was read. Solomon saw that God was calling him to walk before God with his whole heart and for him to call his people to do that. And this is a statement that actually echoes back and forth from the walls of history all the way through Scripture, where loving God wholeheartedly was David's theme. It was a theme of Moses, to follow God fully, to be fully devoted to God. And Jesus picked up the theme and continued the echo through Scripture when he said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Loving God with all our heart means emotionally. With all our soul means spiritually and with our will. Loving God with all our mind means to engage mentally and fully with him, and strength physically. Engaging wholeheartedly in our love for God has been illustrated for me as I've watched our grandkids play sports. There's a lot to be learned about life, and I've seen them learn it. We've watched soccer, swimming, water polo, basketball, baseball, volleyball, and it's been a wonderful experience for me as a grandparent because I wasn't a jock and I didn't grow up in a family that was sports oriented, but this has been wonderful. I remember seeing Sam, first time he was on a Little League game. He was out in the field, and he wasn't sure what he was supposed to do in center field, and so he decided he was going to focus on dandelions and butterflies. You know, but what a change in just a few years. He came back from Cooperstown, New York, with a championship team and three home run balls in his hands. Now, that's a guy who's learned about sports and to learn to play it with his whole heart. I've seen Ben at the free throw line in basketball, and he knows the stance. He knows how to be ready. He knows to anticipate what's coming next. And we saw him get two trophies at the banquet, a trophy for best offensive player and MVP of his team. And then we saw Gabe playing baseball. Second year on the varsity team, now a sophomore, finished the sophomore. And there he is, pitching and playing first base. And we see the stance. And we see the wholeheartedness. We see the concentration. He's fully into it. And then we've watched Mia playing volleyball as far away as Minneapolis. And she's a setter, and she's there, and she's ready for whatever comes next. And what these kids have shown us is that they're into this with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every fiber of their being is involved in what they're doing. And that's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to be all in or nothing. God's wisdom, secondly, is much higher than man's. Again, read with me the text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The first two phrases in this proverb display a literary device that Solomon used frequently, where he makes a statement and then he says the exact opposite in the next line for the purpose of being sure that we understand the first statement. This is a literary device David used in his Psalms often as well. And what this is showing us today is that there is a difference between God's wisdom and human wisdom. And Isaiah made this very clear when he said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." The vast and astounding difference between wisdom from God and human wisdom was illustrated in a great story that's in 2 Kings chapter 3. The story about two women who lived in the same house. They both had babies. One of them rolled over accidentally on her baby at night, and she found the baby dead. So before daylight, she got up, she took her dead baby, and she swapped it with the other woman and went back to bed. The other woman woke up. There was a dead baby beside her. The dead baby was not hers, and the baby with the other woman was hers, and they had a huge argument. So big an argument that they ended up in Solomon's court that day. And Solomon heard the story as these women were arguing on their way into his court. And he came up with the most amazing, astounding, atrocious idea to cut through to the truth. And what was Solomon's idea? Bring me a sword, cut the baby in half, and give each woman a half. Now, you know he wouldn't do that. But he was smart enough to know the instinct of a mom, and he knew the truth would come out. And it did. And as soon as he gave that command, the mother of the baby said, "Oh, no, no, I'd rather have you give it to her than to kill the baby." He said, "We know the truth of this matter." That was so brilliant that decision got out to the whole nation in days. It even got out to foreign nations. The wisdom and the brilliance of Solomon catapulted his fame to high heaven. It was amazing what happened. Instant truth and justice. The real reason for that story is that Solomon's wisdom was known, became famous. There was no political speech or cabinet choice or executive order that any national leader has ever given in the first 100 days of his ministry, of his leadership, that could have given more fame and more renown. And this displays so well the difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. In my lifetime, I've seen our culture change dramatically. Decade after decade, like a frog in a kettle. I remember in the late 40s, in a public school, first grade, Mrs. Saunders taught us scripture. And we recited it in class. like the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world that they and they that dwell therein. The influence of the Judeo-Christian heritage on our country still permeated society in the 40s and 50s when I was growing up. We got to the 60s and the sexual revolution became pushed by the hippie culture and helped out by Hugh Hefner. In the 70s, Roe versus Wade allowed people to play God about whether unborn babies should live or not. We rushed through the 80s and 90s with increasing tempo and secularization and prosperity that suggested that we didn't need God, and the dramatic developments of technology increasing our capacity to flatter ourselves about how bright we were as people and thinking less and less of our need for God. Now we're almost 20 years into the new millennium with open hostility toward faith and God and His Word. His wisdom is suppressed even in the halls of legislation on the state and the national level. And God's wisdom and a biblical worldview is being largely ignored. And the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom is becoming increasingly large. But when people who know God and know they need wisdom, they know where to seek it out. The last verse in Genesis chapter 4 is a great summary of that chapter, because that chapter gives the first seven generations from Adam. And a lot of people were born in those first 7 years. And it's almost like they were, where all these kids come from, you know? And people cried out to them and they said, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Amazing. When we get into a place where we need God's wisdom and we know that God has it, for the things that we need to do, we call on the name of the Lord. When we're raising kids, I found myself saying sometimes, when you are more mature, I'll give you more responsibility than I would watch for the development. Then I realized as our kids were teenagers, especially when I went to a Promise Keepers conference and I heard this statement, responsibility breeds maturity. Oh, I guess that's why God gives children to people with no experience in parenting. And He's much wiser than we are. And as we take on that responsibility and realize it's over our head, then we become mature because our roots go deeper into His truth and into His character. Another thing about God's wisdom versus human wisdom that we learned in our years of marriage and raising a family is about tithing. Appreciate the words that were said leading up to the offering this morning. Typically in our human wisdom, what we do is we want to be real careful with our money, as we all need to be, so there isn't more month left over after the money's gone. And we want to add up what we expect our expenses to be and try to keep our spending in those categories into that container. And then we have a bottom line, and hopefully it's close to what we expect our income to be. We really feel like we're wise when we're planning like that, but God's wisdom is so different, it's astounding. What He's asking us to do is called first fruits. The estimate of 10% of what you expect your income to be, take that out and give it first. And you know what happens? You still, because of your faith in God, you still came out right at the end of the month. We found that over and over and over again. Virtually, God gave us 110% of our income. And we could never figure that out because God's math is different from ours because of trusting Him. And it works. Point three, God gives us wisdom tests. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. No respectable institution of learning would give diplomas and degrees without first giving tests. God tests his people. Moses said, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." In the book of Judges, when things were very chaotic, it says the neighboring enemy nations were left to test the Israelites, to see whether they were committed to his laws, precepts, and statutes, and to see whether they would obey him. God wants us to focus on him as a person, not the set of rules. And when we're young, we see the rules. And as we grow, we see the heart of God in between the lines of the rules. And we see that this God gave us the rules as like guardrails on a windy, difficult, dangerous mountain road. God tested Abraham. Remember that test? Unforgettable. And the word test is used in the first line of that chapter. God tested and he told him to take his son Isaac, take him up to Mount Moriah and prepare to sacrifice him as on the altar. Abraham passed the test because he began to move forward to do exactly what God, and the last minute God provided a ram in the thicket. And God said, "I just wanted to know how much you would obey me. I tested you." God tested Job. He tested Job through the loss of his wealth, the loss of his children, the loss of his health, even the loss of the respect of his wife. And Job's deep grasp of this truth, trust the Lord with all your heart, and a decision to believe God, made him capable of saying in the midst of this suffering, "He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold." And God tested Solomon. Very different other kind of test than these other examples. In a very different way, he tested Solomon through pleasure, prosperity, power. It says Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father, but he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. He had some idols on the shelf alongside of worshiping God. And James tells us that a man like this is unstable in all his ways. The first commandment said, "You shall have no other gods before me." But Solomon thought, "Well, I think these guys would help me if I include these other guys. Furthermore, if I am taking part in some relationships with other nations for military alliances and taking on a wife from that nation as part of this alliance, that's all part of the culture," we would say, "Solomon, what are you doing? This is idolatry." And all through that process, he was rationalizing and thinking, "Well, I can do this, and this will help us." And you heard in the passage how many wives he had. Can you imagine how complicated his life got? Can you imagine? And there's a tremendous... Sometimes it's good for us to have laughs at other people's expense. And there's a children's book by Calvin Miller who wrote a whole lot of poems that you can read to your kids at bedtime. You laugh and you giggle. It's part of the bonding process with your kids, and the laughter is at the expense of people like Solomon. This one is called, just two verses, not the whole thing. Solomon Sore Lips. King Solomon of Israel had 700 wives, and when he kissed them all goodnight, he puckered several hundred times. Although he kissed them at the rate of 203.5 per hour, it still took 3.4 long hours before his last wife was in bed and Solomon was nearly dead. Overwhelmed by halitosis and lipped fatigue puckerosis. Can you imagine how complicated his life became? But because he gorged himself with every pleasure available, because he was powerful enough to have it, it became like gravel in his mouth. And we see, as we read the sad, sad book of Ecclesiastes, that this man was reeking with cynicism, and it drove him to despair and to deep depression. And this shows us how in the narrative of Scripture, God gives us incredibly shining examples to follow and to be inspired by, like Abraham and Moses and Noah. And he also gives us very realistic narratives of people who compromised, like Solomon. And it is the saddest part of the Bible to read about Solomon. God help us. When we think we are going to look at the pages of Scripture and say, Solomon, how could you be that stupid? Remember, you're holding a mirror in your hand. And none of us are immune from some of that stupidity. God help us. Finally, God's ultimate purpose for his wisdom is in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. All the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. That's the purpose. God blesses us so that we would be blessed and enriched, but he blesses us so that the world would be blessed. And he blesses the rest of the world when we take on God's wisdom and take it seriously with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and live it out in front of the world. And they see God self-evident for what it is. The manifestation of God's wisdom through our words and our lives make us effective people of God, make us the body of Christ as we should be, make us priests to the world, make us priests to Stockton, make us salt and light. American Abraham Lincoln said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. So this week, after we have celebrated the 242nd anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, let's do our part and contribute to our nation's future by signing on the Declaration of Independence, God's wisdom.